In the book called The Book of Heroic Failures, there is a story told of the British fireman or firefighter strike of 1978. It was devastating to the country of England. And what the government did is they called the army in to replace the firemen. Now, they did an admirable job most of the time. One day, there was a call that came for an elderly woman whose cat was in a tree. This is a true story, okay? It really does happen this way. And the would-be firemen came out. The replacement firefighters came out. They put the ladder up. They rescued that cat. The woman was so thankful. She invited the four men into her home for tea and cookies. It was the afternoon. They had a great time. They got into their fire truck, which they had only driven a few times, and promptly backed over the cat. And the question the book asked, could the rescue mission really be considered successful? Very interesting thought. You know, there are varying degrees of unsuccessful moments, right? There could be a one. Well, I don't know. This was an amazing picture of an unsuccessful moment for the cat and a great moment for Fish Everywhere, huh? Great moment. So there are varying degrees. A one might be at a retail store where the clerk gives you a dollar less change than you were entitled to. That would be a one, right? Something not really that big, but it's still unsuccessful. But there are tens, and they are very present in our world. In 2007, the Department of Internal Revenue Service in Alaska, a technician was doing a routine disk check on one of the computers and decided it was time to reformat the disk drive. Pretty common situation. Well, it led to something not so common because he hit a wrong button. Wrong buttons happen all the time working with computers. But this wrong button was worth $38 billion. It was an oil-funded sales account. Hard to believe, $38 billion. What happened is as he reformatted the normal hard drive, he hit the button that reformatted the backup as well. It was gone. Now, they went to Plan B, and Plan B was the tapes that were created every night to back up that hard drive as well. They were unreadable. 800,000 scanned pieces of information, gone. Plan C, which might as well have been Plan Z, was to get 70 employees working day and night, going through 300 cardboard boxes of data, inputting this. It cost the state of Alaska $200,000 for overtime, not to mention the normal time, plus consulting fees. Now that is an unsuccessful moment, isn't it? Right up there with a 10. You know, failure is a part of life. It is challenging, isn't it, when it happens? No matter how small or how big, unsuccessful moments. It's part of being human, though, isn't it? Because we don't have often all the information. We don't have all the knowledge. It shows us that we're fallible, we're finite. And usually it impacts us in one of several ways. One way, it causes us to give up hope and feel defeated, right? That's one way. When we have unsuccessful moments, we lose the will to try again. Poor polar bear. In 1976, I was a freshman in high school. That wasn't that long ago. And I was a basketball player, and in PE class, we were learning to wrestle. And I thought, no big deal. I've watched it before, and it was my turn. And those next 3 minutes were the longest 3 minutes of my life up to that point in time, as I was mashed and bashed into this mat, and I vowed I would never do it again, especially to someone who knew what they were doing. I lost my motivation, right? I lost my desire to ever do it again. A second response to unsuccessful moments, if we're not really careful, we learn nothing from them. And when we learn nothing from unsuccessful moments like this figure, we just often find ourselves in a circle, don't we? We repeat ourselves. We find ourselves in an ever, just a spiral. And oftentimes it's going down. And it perpetuates the idea that failure can be fatal. We've heard that, haven't we? We've thought that before, even felt that way. A third response is it motivates us. Unsuccessful moments motivate us to grow and mature and not to repeat what we've done before. I mean, there have been countless times I've said, I will never do it that way again. That comes from this idea of being motivated. Theodore Levitt from the Harvard Business School said this, experience comes from what we've done. And he could have said everybody has that, right? Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. And not just badly, because you could go on to say, and what we've learned from, right? We've gained wisdom from those moments. How many of you would have ever learned to ride a bicycle if you hadn't gotten back up? Right? I don't think anyone. I know nobody that got it right the first time. And I know that playing an instrument, learning an instrument, there is pain both for the person playing and for the family living with that person for several months, even longer. But perseverance does what? Beautiful music, right? Beautiful. It comes, though, from growing and learning, being motivated to continue. Ironically, you can move from each of these responses, can't you? You can be you can lose hope, you can find yourself repeating, and you can move to the place of finding hope. Amazing. And I think that's how God has made us. During the gold rush of the late 1800s, Levi Strauss moved a mercantile company from the East Coast to San Francisco. He invested highly in canvas. And his hope was that the miners would want to buy canvas for tents and canvas for their covered wagons. Well, he interviewed a miner, and he was hoping to make it a sale. And the miner said, you know, if you just brought some pants, it would have saved so much. We need pants that can endure the work we do as miners. Levi Strauss went away depressed. He didn't have pants. He had canvas for tents and covered wagons. And upon further reflection, though, a light came on. Canvas pants. And you know, Levi Strauss kind of struck gold, didn't he, in that moment? It changed everything, and people still buy, don't they? Levi Strauss pants. And he has a lot to thank that miner who suggested that to him. God is giving us opportunities to flourish in the midst of failure. Okay? Flourish in the midst. Everybody fails. Just figure that out. We have to own that. Come to grips with that. But we don't always flourish, do we, in the midst of failure? I mean, Levi Strauss is one man that certainly did. We, last week, were talking about the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. It is approximately 49 A.D., if you want to know the date. I don't have the month for you, but we could probably figure that out even. The church in this council made a decision which completely changed the trajectory of the church from a Jewish-based church to a Gentile. It opened the door to a vast amount of people which had been out before. In 50 A.D., 1 year later, Paul and Barnabas decided it was time to go and revisit all their churches. Okay? They had started numerous churches, if you remember. And so we are on the tail end of Acts chapter 15 with what we're going to read right now, starting with verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he, John Mark, had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. And commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas were this great team. They were as good as it got. Everywhere they went on this first mission trip, they were successful. People were coming to know Jesus left and right. But there was this controversy, right? And it arose and it had everything to do with this young man off to the left named John Mark. It grew so bad that they actually would split over this. Paul, he saw John Mark as a complete and utter failure. Okay? Complete and utter failure. At the same time, Barnabas saw possibilities and opportunities for redemption. John Mark grew up in a wealthy home in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Mary. We don't know his father's name. By the time we hear about them, it appears that his father had already passed away. John Mark and his mom were both Roman citizens, which were going to be very helpful in terms of going to different places throughout the Roman Empire. John is his Hebrew name. Mark is his Roman name. We first meet John Mark in Mark 14:51. Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that story well, most of you. And as Jesus is being led away, what do the disciples do? They run, don't they? And there is John Mark running. And a soldier reaches out, grabs him by his cloak, and it pulls off. And John Mark is our first New Testament streaker. All right? And I was named after this man. What a great name, person to be named after. And John Mark actually continued to do this running. This became a part of his life when times were hard. We next meet up with John Mark in Acts 12:25. It's 46 A.D. So it's 13 years later after Christ has died and gone to heaven. 13 years later. He has been invited by Paul and Barnabas to go on their first trip. And we read about this several weeks ago. Mark going with them, John Mark. He is a man of promise, a young man. He is a man that they highly esteemed or they would have never taken him. We also discover that he is the cousin, younger cousin of Barnabas. Now, here's the map I showed you a couple weeks ago. It outlines where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark went. On the island of Cyprus, there is a place called Pamphylia. It is like a state on the island. And within that state is a place called Perga. That is where John Mark left. We don't know why he left. There was much speculation. You know, he got a letter from his mom. He felt homesick. We don't know. But he left. And it caused a controversy. It actually seemed kind of harmless at the moment, right? It didn't seem like that big of a deal in Acts 13. But when we come to the passage we read just a few moments ago, the end of chapter 15, we realize this was no one on an unsuccessful moment to Paul. It was a 10. It was something he did not want to have to ever deal with again. And the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas is so strong. Remember, these are best friends, right? These are buddies. It's so strong, they split. The irony is, God made two missionary teams out of one. I found that very amazing. I guess that just follows with what God does, taking what appears to be bad and making it good as we follow him. Paul sees John Mark as this failure, and he does not want to repeat that situation. You've been there, I've been there, right? Where we don't want to go there again. That is where Paul is. Barnabas, on the other hand, sees the possibility of John Mark growing and changing and maturing. And you know, the amazing thing is that's what happens. John Mark grows up. 10 years later, it's 60 AD. Paul, it's interesting, he has a change of heart over John Mark. Fascinating. Going from get him out of here to bring him here. We discover in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10, that John Mark is actually with Paul in Rome, where Paul is in prison. He is ministering to Paul. Hell, he's like an assistant to Paul. And Paul tells the Colossians, welcome John Mark as he comes. He's a good teacher. What a change. What a remarkable change. And then later, 7 years later, 67 AD, in 2 Timothy 4:11, we read these words. Only Luke is with me. This is Paul writing. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that amazing? God took what looked terrible, awful, ugly, a failure. And he turned it into something that flourished, didn't he? It was something brand new, something different. And we know that John Mark, in just a short time after this story in 2 Timothy, he writes the Gospel of Mark. He gives us one of the great pictures of who Jesus is. You know, successfully failing doesn't just happen, does it? Oftentimes, failure destroys people. But there is a possibility where we can flourish in those moments. And that is the story of John Mark for us this morning, coming out of Acts. In many ways, how we deal with failure is far more important than failure itself. Now, I'm not referring to necessarily moral failure, but I'm talking about just failure in general. How we respond to the failure might just be more important to God than the failure itself. You know, there's things we can do with it. When we fail, we can choose to ignore it, can't we? And sweep it under the rug. I know I've done that in my past. I know some of you have as well. It's one option we have, right? Where we can walk hoping nobody will notice the bump in the carpet. Hoping. Those close to us do. Maybe in public they don't. It becomes a secret. You know the family secrets people have, right? It's a moment of failure. It's the horse thief in our family tree we don't want anyone to know about. It's sort of like a child cleaning up their room by pushing everything under the bed, right? Now, the only problem with dealing with failure this way is eventually it comes out the other side, right? Everybody finds it. It happens. It emerges. And you know, it's interesting when we find out about politicians and their past. People drum up their past. If they had just said, "This is me," we'd all go, "No problem," right? It's when people hide. That becomes the problem. And in ignoring it, in sweeping it under the carpet, we oftentimes begin to blame others, don't we? I could hear John Mark, couldn't you? It's Paul. It's all on Paul. Paul is this tyrant. He just ran me out. I couldn't deal with him any longer. We blame other people when we ignore our failures. And in the midst of ignoring our failures, we do what we said a little bit ago. We often repeat them. We often repeat them. You can also be simply overwhelmed, like when I was wrestling in high school, right? Where you just give up. In 2002, the Winter Olympic Games, Apollo Ohno, who is a short track speed skater, got to say that right, had won a gold medal. He was excited. His team, the Americans, were favored to win the 5,000-meter relay in short track speed skating. They started and it looked so good. The Americans were in the lead when tragedy happened. They fell. The man fell. Within a second, he was back up and skating. But in that second, everyone knew the gold medal was out of their reach. Apparently, they still could have potentially won another medal, but the gold was gone. And it's not even that moment of failure, but it's how they responded to it that was so interesting, because they began to skate slower and slower. In fact, the Canadian team that won the gold medal actually lapped them. They gave up. They were overwhelmed. And often it's not just that we failed in a situation, but that we start to hear the whisperings. You ever heard those whisperings? You're a failure. You won't get this right. And what happens is Satan starts to accuse us. And he uses people to help him often, right? We read in 1 Peter 5:8, a verse many of you know but worth hearing again. Be alert of somber mind. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why would Peter tell us this? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And one of the ways Satan roars at us is when we have an unsuccessful moment, he puts it right there, right? Puts it right in our face and says, you will never get this right. How can you expect God to forgive you when you've done this over and over? Of course he's not going to forgive you. We hear those words. And we get overwhelmed if we're not really careful. And we've talked about this before, but in those moments, that's when we have to go to God, don't we? It's what we did a few minutes ago when we confessed our sins. And we have to literally rebuke the enemy. That just means say, Satan, shut up in Jesus' name. Don't say it in your name. Don't say it in my name. Say it in Jesus' name. Be quiet in Jesus' name. Leave in Jesus' name, which Jesus did throughout his ministry. I think John Mark had a long time to think between first mission trip and the second mission trip. There were several years. I get the feeling he probably went through at least both these pieces of ignoring what happened and hoping no one would bring it up to being overwhelmed and being devastated and giving up hope. But then Barnabas came along, didn't he? And he said, John Mark, come with us. Knowing there was an argument, a splitting up of teams. But Barnabas stuck with it, didn't he? He didn't give up. He didn't relent, though Paul said no. The third way and the best way we can respond to unsuccessful moments, moments of failure, is we can own them and grow through them. Own them and grow through them. And we find ourselves growing in places we shouldn't be growing, right? That should not be growing. I don't know if it really did, but it looks good. Okay? Listen. For a season, you can ignore failure. You can even be overwhelmed by it. But to flourish, you have to own it and welcome it and grow through it. You can't stay where you were. It's admitting, yes, I messed up. I pushed the wrong button, which cost $38 billion in Alaska. That's a big one, I know. Yours isn't going to be that big, probably, nor is mine. But it's admitting that it was, we played a role, we had a part. Maybe others did as well, but we have to own it. Admit it's true. Agree with it. And in humility, okay, this is key. In humility, seek reconciliation. You have to reconcile with three people. Three people, especially when it's a moral failure, okay? That's what you have to reconcile with God. You have to go to God and say, God, I blew it. I need your forgiveness. I need restoration. I need you. Confess and move on with God. Second person is yourself. Sometimes that's the hardest person to reconcile with when we have moral failures or just failures in general. We have to forgive ourselves. And then we have to forgive the others, whomever those others are, or seek forgiveness from the other if we have done wounding or damage. Listen, it's not easy, but it's worth it, right? It's worth it. Never, we can't ever underestimate the power of forgiveness. It's what this table is about, isn't it? Which we're going to be talking about and partaking in just a few minutes. Forgiveness. It's what sets us free, isn't it? It's what gives us a new lease on life. It's what John Mark experienced, and it transformed him. Forgiveness. It breaks the chains of failure. It allows us to flourish, though we have failed. There's a real possibility also that you can't do it alone. Okay? A real strong possibility. John Mark had Barnabas, didn't he? What would have happened if Barnabas had not been there? If Paul and Barnabas had just gone off on their own, ignoring John Mark? Well, we know probably at least one thing. We may have been a shorter gospel. Who knows if he would have recovered to be able to write that story of Jesus so that we would have the story. It's a good chance John Mark's story would have ended differently than Paul inviting him to join him, be a part of ministry. It would have changed. Barnabas made all the difference. Barnabas's name means encourager. Kind of interesting. We need Barnabases in our lives, don't we? We do. And you need to be Barnabas to others. Truly. Especially if we want to flourish in the midst of unsuccessful moments, failures. You know, this flourishing is challenging stuff. It's hard work. It's not easy. But the alternative is far worse, isn't it? Just giving in to failure, just listening to the enemy, being broken and not being much use for anyone, let alone God and what he's calling you to be. Ultimately, God's design and his desire is that we would flourish in those moments. We would stand and we would rise. We would be renewed and remade in God and with others. I want to share just a closing story. And we're going to be quiet as we prepare our hearts for the table. Okay? It was 1929, New Year's Day. Rose Bowl. Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets were playing the California Golden Bears in the Rose Bowl. In the midst of the game, close to the end of the half, first half, Roy Riggles fell on a fumble. He picked up the ball and began to run. He was hit really hard by one of the other team. It spun him around. He got confused. And if you know the story, he began to run the wrong way. He ran 65 yards the wrong way when one of his own teammates tackled him, saving a safety for the other team. He went to the bench. The Golden Bears came out. They couldn't move the ball. They were forced to punt. And the Yellow Jackets blocked the punt, and it was a safety. Halftime had come. Now, everybody in the crowd was wanting to know what the coach, Nibs Price, was going to say to Riggles, one of his better players. What in the world could he say to redeem this moment? Well, they go into their locker room. It's halftime. And Coach Nibs Price is one of those great motivating speakers that everyone would have come around the country. And his team was amazing. And he said nothing. The locker room was silent except Roy Riggles in the corner crying. He's crying like a little baby. That's how the story goes. 3 or 4 minutes before halftime was over, dead silence still, Coach Price tells his team, "All right, the guys that started last half, you're starting again. Let's go." And the team got up and they began to run out, all except Roy. There was Roy, still crying in the corner. And he looked over at Roy, Coach Price, and he said, "Riggles, didn't you hear me? The team that started the first half is starting the second. That's you. Let's go." And Roy looked up and his eyes were just swollen from crying. And he said, "Coach, I've ruined it for you, for me, for the university. I can't face those fans in the second half." And Coach Price walked over to him and put his hand on his shoulders. And he said, "Roy, son, we got to go back out there. The game is only half over." And the word is that Roy went out and played like a new man, like a man that had been given new life. He later became the captain of the team. Later, he became an All-American, all because of those words from his coach, believing in him, coming alongside when failure seemed fatal. But he flourished, didn't he? And you know what Jesus is saying to us this morning? He is saying, get up and get back in the game. It's only half over. That's what he's calling us to live like. It's only half over. There is a great future for us as we flourish in our failures. Let's be quiet and just let the voice of God speak to us.